Come this morning to look at Acts chapter 2, and I suppose our text, if you want a particular verse, would be Acts chapter 2, verse 42, but those verses really from verses 42 to 47 are going to be taken into our thoughts. At the end of this chapter, we read that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Now, we know the context of what has been happening here. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, as we learn at the beginning of chapter 2. And on that wonderful day, there was a remarkable evidence of the Spirit as the apostles, ordinary Galileans, proclaimed the word of God in other languages. And the peoples from all kinds of different places heard the word of the Lord in their own language. And it was very evident that God was at work. Then, of course, there were always those who would criticize. Some thought it was to do with the taking of much wine. But Peter stands up and addresses the crowd, and he preaches to them about why and what this is about. He looks back at this as the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He moves on to declare that in fact it is all looking to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we began our reading there at verse 36, where he really comes to his point and his conclusion. And he criticizes, or if you like, he challenges the people. This is all the Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And he has set before them the truth. And as a result of Peter's message, many have been brought to faith. And we read that there were many other words used, and people were encouraged, and many were baptized. And we read in verse 41, 3,000 souls were added to them. So we have the very beginnings and the root of the church, and it is from there that the whole New Testament church begins to go forward and blossom. And in the verses we're thinking about, I'm calling this, an essential foundation for church growth. For as these believers came together in the newness of their faith, they show us how we ought to live as a body of God's people. And what they hold commonly together are essential things if any church is to grow and develop. Now, I know we are living in very different days. We are living in a completely different time, but these things are still vital and important. And you may be concerned about the congregation here. Some of you may have questions, thinking in terms of, are we growing? Or if we're not growing, why? Some of you may be even thinking, why spend money on the physical premises whenever we're not getting new members and when we're in decline? But may I say to you, each one of you needs to examine yourselves in the light of the Word of God. As we look at these verses, are you giving yourself to and attending to the different things that are spoken of in verse 42? Here is what the early church did. Here are what believers delighted in as they came to faith in Jesus Christ. And we're just simply going to open up the things that they were devoted to, or in which they continued steadfastly. They did that with regards to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So what can we learn about these things? First of all, we note that they were devoted to teaching. They were devoted to the teaching. The apostles' words have encouraged them to believe in Jesus Christ, and these people have come to saving faith. They have taken on board the message, they have accepted their sinfulness and repented and believed. But that is not all. They realize that there is more to learn. And so they give themselves to listening to the teaching that is being given. They needed to learn the lessons of God's word. And of course, as young believers, they did have much to learn. And all that the apostles could teach them, they needed to hear. If these people were to be the witnesses to Jesus Christ among their friends and neighbors and in the days to come, they needed to learn more about their God and their Savior that they have come to trust. We don't read of any of them who said, well, now I'm a believer, that's all I need to do. None of them said, well, we've listened, we've given our lives to Christ, so we can now just float along. We don't need to give any more attention to the things of God. No, they're very opposite. They are devoted to the teaching. They needed to hear. Whatever they could learn about the life of Jesus Christ and his death was going to encourage them and be a help to them. Here were newborn believers, and they knew they needed food for the soul. They realized that having saving faith, that faith needed to be nurtured and developed and grow. Just as a human baby, when it is born, needs to feed upon the milk from its mother and needs to continue to do so day after day for physical development and growth, so believers need to continue to devote themselves to the word. And just as the child also needs to move on at a stage from the milk to more solid things, so too the Christian needs to continue to develop a desire for more and for deeper understanding of the things of God. Because it is through that fellowship, through that word and teaching, that Jesus Christ is acknowledged, delighted in, and worshipped. And I wonder, does it describe you? Does that describe you, that you are devoted to the teaching? Does it describe you that you're feeding upon the word with a desire for more and more, to learn even of more of the difficult parts of Scripture? Or do you consider that it's enough to come and sit once under the word of God and that's enough? You see, here are people, they set an example to us. They were devoted. They gave themselves steadfastly to this. And if you are going to delight in your Lord, I would suggest that that steadfast devotion means that to feed the soul, you should be at worship morning and evening, that you should be delighting to come together to the midweek meeting where you can tease out the word, where you can, if you like, learn more by asking questions. If a child refuses to feed and continues to do so, it will starve to death. And if a Christian fails to feed, they will not grow normally. And if they don't feed at all, of course, then the question has to be asked, if they're not interested in the food, is there real spiritual life? Have you committed your way to Jesus Christ? Or do you again need to hear that unless you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, you are on a life that is utterly hopeless? It doesn't matter what plans you may have in the world, or how great a career you may have, or how wonderful a life you may have, if you're not committed to Jesus Christ, the only thing you have to look forward to is the abyss of eternal condemnation. Jesus says, come to me, repent and believe. And once you come to him, you delight to feed upon him, to learn more of him, so that you can serve and honor him. Because as we learn in our catechism, our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, to be his and live for him. So if you would see the kingdom of God extended, which is something should be the desire of every Christian, then that must begin with your being devoted to your life of the Spirit, to the teaching of the Word of the living God, so that you grow together in fellowship with the things of God. The believers gave themselves to the teaching. But secondly, they were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship, and of course, this includes the first. But they were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to the fellowship in the broadest sense and devoted to the community of believers. They now had a common interest. They were one family. They delighted in each other. They met people that they might not have thought they would have anything in common with, and they found that Jesus Christ was their Savior, and they held, as we read in the latter verses, all things in common. Here were a people who were so delighted to know Jesus Christ and to help one another that their fellowship meant that they gave of their possessions and goods so that together they would be as one serving God, so that they would be able to help the needy. No one counted what they had as their own in that situation. I'm not going to suggest that we should go down that road today. I don't think we should. But it is the principle that is here, that such was their devotion to the fellowship of God's people that if a need arose, they were ready to meet it. They were ready to give of themselves. And these people put their hands in their pockets to provide. And when they saw a brother or a sister who was not well, they did all in their power to give support and encouragement. When someone in the fellowship was needed some practical help, even in the world, they came around them. They gave them that material, physical help. And it is God's people. It is those devoted to the fellowship who should be the first on the scene when a need arises among the people of God. That's what it is to be devoted, to be continuing in the fellowship of believers, to share. It's not a part of it, and a major part is to share about what we learn about Jesus Christ. To be able to talk together about our faith and the wonderful love. But there's a sharing in a wider sense too. Are you ready to receive the support that the people of God might wish to give you at a time of need? Sometimes in our society and with us, whether it's inbuilt into us, I don't know, but we're very slow to receive utterly freely the love and the gift and the support and help of others, of other believers. We feel we're then obliged and we have to repay, but that should not be the way it is. In being devoted to fellowship, we readily give. And when our turn comes to a need, we will readily receive with thanksgiving to God for how he uses others in our lives. Being devoted to this fellowship requires receiving and accepting from others. And it requires us to receive and accept all who are believers, whatever their background or their history. There are no labels. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ and meet another believer, the key thing is that they also are in fellowship with Jesus Christ. They are at one with us. We should be as devoted to that person who has had a history that is utterly abominable and who has had to repent of the grossest of sins. But once they've come to faith, we should be encouraging them. In fact, sometimes those are the people who will need your fellowship and support more. Maybe they will draw more from you. Are you ready? Are you devoted to the fellowship of believers? Fellowship is not just a matter then of being coming along and of being involved and going away again. It is a matter of interaction. How can there be fellowship if we do not know one another? How indeed can there be prayer? How can there be prayer for one another if you don't know one another's needs? I don't know your congregation, but I would ask you, do you know the needs that are in the lives of other members of your congregation? Do you talk to them? Do you find out what the prayer need is? What particular challenges are coming up? That's what fellowship and being steadfast in fellowship should mean. Today, if the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be what it ought to be, if our congregations are to be places where godless people will come, they need to see that these are Christians who love one another. And that's a remarkable thing that we note in the New Testament church. The church was known because these Christians loved one another. And at the center of that love was their Savior, Jesus Christ. People knew, this is what they talked about. People knew the Lord. And the ungodly people looked in at the church and saw devotion to the word and devotion to one another and care and love for one another. Could that be said of my congregation, of my people, of your church, and of your people here? That brings us to the third aspect of this text, and putting these two together, devoted or steadfastly breaking of bread and to prayer. In those early days of the church, they were devoted together, and of course the communion, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, was vivid in the minds of the apostles. After the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that time when he broke the bread and gave it to them, and when he poured out the wine and said, "This is my body," those things were very vivid. And often at the close of the meal, they would break bread and they would really celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The problem that brought, of course, was one that is highlighted when Paul had to write to the church in Corinth. Because people were treating it without the due care and reserve and blessing it should have been. There one was drinking without the other, and there was a lack of realization, this is the Lord's body. So Paul, as we know in Corinthians, gives us that great pattern for the sacrament. But they were devoted to coming together. They delighted in the breaking of bread. And we should delight in this aspect of our church life. The sacrament should be very special. It should draw us ever closer. We should desire it, and we should be giving ourselves to it. Albeit we have a different way, and we treat it with, and we don't have it so often. But it is something we should be delighting in and desiring and preparing for, so that when we do come around that sacramental table, truly we feed on Christ and delight in him. But the second aspect of this is they were devoted also to prayers. Look again at verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. I can do nothing by myself. I can stand and I can preach the word. I can spend my time in the study. I can talk to the ungodly. But all of it is worthless unless the Holy Spirit is pleased by God's mercy to use it. A congregation can go through all the outward motions of witness, evangelism, of bringing meetings together for fellowship, but unless the Holy Spirit is there to direct, to guide, to speak, it will come to nothing. Do you realize how absolutely and totally we're dependent on the Spirit of God to be at work? And therefore, we must be crying out to God for his help, recognizing through prayer that you are utterly dependent upon God. You're dependent on God for absolutely everything. We're dependent on God for everything physically. But when it comes to the things of the Spirit, we are even more utterly dependent on the living God. It's no coincidence, I think, that having spoken about giving themselves to the teaching fellowship and to prayer, that in verse 43, we read, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Because here were people crying out to God for continued blessing and leading. The prayers were being answered. What a wonderful blessing it was that the fountain of God's Spirit was open. Many were brought to faith. I would ask you, as you read the Word of God, to consider just how many times prayer is mentioned. Think about the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the divine Son of God who became man. And he, what did he do? He prayed. He took himself off to commune with the Father, to cry out to God that he might, by God's power in his human nature, be able to go through the experience of the cross. We can do nothing by ourselves. So if we're dependent on the Holy Spirit, then we should be crying out to him. We should be devoted to that. And I say we should be coming together for prayer. Some people will say, well, I pray on my own. Pray privately. I make my petitions in my own quiet time. That's absolutely essential. That is very, very important. But there is also huge value. Indeed, I believe that the Lord expects us to treat our prayer time to come together as his people, that there is the powerhouse. For as we cry out to God together, as we say amen at the end of each other's prayers and say, this is what we desire, Lord, your will be done. Pour out your Spirit for the glory of your name. So while it is good to say, well, I pray at home, there should be a devotion, a steadfastness in our corporate prayers. Examine your involvement. Yes, not someone else's, but your involvement in the prayer meetings that are associated with your congregation. Think about that. You might say, oh, our church isn't growing. Are you at the prayer meeting? Some people grumble about other things. Are you praying to the God of heaven to be at work? If we are going to see the work of God develop and grow, these things that I've been speaking about, I believe, are essential. Now, it doesn't mean that if we get all of this right, and we should pray that we will be able to do a lot better than we do, but it doesn't mean if we get it all right, suddenly many people will come in and the work will flourish. That is in God's power. But it is at least what we as God's people, what you as God's people, should be giving devotion to. We need the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to devote ourselves to praying for that work. Are you exercising the steadfast devotion and continuing in the Word, learning, continuing in the fellowship in all its breadth and growing and continuing in prayer? Because if those things are there, then there'll be a healthier fellowship. It will attract other people more readily. And if God in his mercy is pleased, he will use it for the growth of his church. And just look at the end of this section at verse 47. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Yes, it was a unique time. Yes, this was the Spirit had been poured out. But friends, this is what we should look for, desire, and pray for, that God would add to his church. Because we are devoted to him in his word, devoted to prayer, devoted to fellowship among his people, to helping the needy, so that when the godless man sees our concern for one another, Christ is evident. And Jesus Christ is attractive to him or to her. May God, by his great mercy, help all of us, and we all need his Spirit to enable us to be devoted, to desire to be taught, so that our own lives will be stimulated every day to live for Jesus. May he help us to have a fellowship together for his glory, caring for one another, being prepared to put our hands into our pockets, to give of our time to help one another in many different ways, out of love for Christ and one another. And may we be much in prayer and delight in the breaking of the bread for the glory of God.